I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Can't you hold out your light? Oh, brother, can't you hold out your light? Oh, brother, can't you hold out your light? Let your light shine around the world. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Oh, sister, can't you hold out your light? Oh, sister, can't you hold out your light? Oh, sister, can't you hold out your light? Let your light shine around the world. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Oh, deacon, can't you hold out your light? Oh, deacon, can't you hold out your light? Oh, deacon, can't you hold out your light? Let your light shine around the world. Alleluia. 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 Let your light shine. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Oh, hold out your light, you hand-bound soldier. Let your light shine around the world. Brother, sister, all of God's children, let your light shine around the world.
That's good advice for us who follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then John wrote in the beginning of his gospel that Jesus is the true light, which gives light to every person coming into the world. You know, as our world grows darker, the light of Jesus in his people should shine more brightly. Welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. And on this weekly Bible teaching program, we proclaim Jesus, the light of the world. Last week, we began a two-part study on a question that is becoming increasingly important. The question is, who is Jesus? Our text was Isaiah 9, 1-7, and we'll return there for our study today. So if you're in a place where you can conveniently pick up your Bible or open the app on your phone, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and then you can be ready when I read the scripture. In our day, there's increasing confusion about who Jesus really is. There are so many voices trying to answer this question, and not all of those voices are trustworthy. If you missed the first part of this teaching, I urge you to go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to it, or you can contact us and ask for a digital or print copy. We covered some very important truths in that teaching, things like the humanity of Jesus, his identity, and his regency, or that is to say, his authority. On today's episode of The Voice of Hope, we will look further at the names given to Jesus in Isaiah 9, particularly in verses 6 and 7. These verses and these names give us further insight into the person and ministry of Jesus. so I hope you can stay with me for this important teaching. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're committed to developing our listeners and our readers into passionate followers of Christ who embrace holy living. We're glad you've taken the time to join us today for a deeper look into the Word of God. Now, without further delay, let's get to today's teaching and this all-important question. Who is Jesus? And to prepare, here is the scripture reading from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The next characteristic that helps us understand who Jesus is his empathy, Wonderful Counselor. In this section of our text, the prophet gives several names to this child who is to be born. The first is Wonderful Counselor. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament has this to say about the word wonderful as it's used here in our text. Most commonly, the word wonderful refers to the acts of God, designating either cosmic wonders or historical achievements on behalf of Israel. It refers to things that are unusual, beyond human capability, a miracle so abnormal as to be unexplainable except as showing God's care or retribution. That's the end of the quote. So we could therefore call Jesus Miraculous Counselor. Every counselor needs to have a source of counsel, that is, a reservoir of wisdom to draw from when he or she counsels others. So what wellspring of wisdom and experience does the Wonderful Counselor draw from? First of all, he draws from his omniscience as the Son of God. He knows everything. But then he also draws from his intimate knowledge of having walked this earth in human flesh. He knows what you're going through because he's already experienced it. Physical pain? He's been there. Social injustice? He's been there too. Rejection and ridicule? He's familiar with that. False accusations? Same story. And yet, unlike human counselors, his counsel is always right. When you're going through a trial and it seems like everyone has forsaken you, where do you turn? I hope you turn to Jesus, to that counselor whose understanding and empathy far surpasses anything your fellow men can offer. That's how the psalmist David saw God again and again, as the only one who would comfort him in his sorrow, sustain him in his suffering, and empower him in his weakness. Now, I'm not suggesting that human counselors are never needed, but what I am suggesting is that too often we seek counsel from others when God's Word has the counsel we need. Many times, we don't like the counsel we receive from the Bible. We want relief from our struggles, but we want that relief on our terms. And I've even heard some Christian counselors in specific situations give counsel that's contrary to the Word of God. That's tragic. And I can assure you there will be no positive, lasting results from that kind of counsel. But thankfully, Jesus isn't like that. His counsel is always just what's needed, and it never contradicts his word or his character. He always has his glory and our best interest as a motivation. He'll never steer us in a direction that will lead us away from him. And even when you and I experience discipline from him, it's given in love and compassion. As the Son of God and the Son of Man, he is uniquely qualified and equipped to be our Wonderful Counselor. The next characteristic that helps us understand who Jesus is his sovereignty, Mighty God. In Jesus, according to Colossians 2, 9 and 10, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. These verses and many others clearly reveal the oneness that exists between God and Jesus. In his own testimony, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." You can't say it any more clearly than that. And then Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 1, reminds us that, "For by him," that's Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things hold together." Now, if I create something, I have the rights of ownership. Since nothing exists that wasn't created by Jesus, he has the divine right of ownership and control. Every other power, whether it's in heaven or on earth, is subject to him, and even demonic powers are limited by his authority. Jesus demonstrated his sovereignty numerous times during his earthly ministry. He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He healed the lepers and gave sight to the blind. He enabled the dumb to speak, and he healed the cripples. He cast out demons and restored dead people to life. There was no situation that was beyond the realm and power of his control. And he reminded Pilate that he could exercise no more power than what was permitted to him by God. He told the disciples that he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him from suffering and death, but he didn't. He chose to submit to the will of his Father. And because of his obedience, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 9, and 10. Notice the multiple use of the word every in these verses. His name is above every name. None can match it. Every knee will ultimately bow in recognition of his sovereignty, either now or later. Every tongue, willing or unwilling, will sooner or later confess that he is master, and there will be no exceptions. What a privilege God gives to all who receive his Son, the mighty God. John reminds us that as many as believed on him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. And the resources of that mighty God are available to you and me today. The next characteristic then is his eternality, everlasting Father. Now, this characteristic is especially difficult for us to grasp because all of our knowledge is directly related to time. All you and I can say about eternity is that it is endless, but by using the word endless, we've introduced a time-space concept. The word end proposes the idea of a measurement, and yet there cannot be only one end. If one end exists, there has to be another end somewhere. So it is impossible to define eternity in a simple way that satisfies our intellect and our understanding. But our difficulty in understanding the concept doesn't take away from its reality. And here I quote my mentor, Dr. J. Otis Yoder. He said, "Our basic difficulty lies in the fact that eternal is outside of our existence, bound as we are by time and our mortality. Once we're released from our mortality, we will experience the reality of the eternal. Therefore, within our present frame of time, the best we can do is to accept the concept of eternal by faith." And that's the end of the quote. The Apostle John highlights the eternality of Christ in the opening verses of his gospel. He wrote, "In the beginning." Now, those words don't refer to the beginning of Christ, but rather to the beginning of time, marked by the creation of the material universe. You see, in the beginning, the Word was, that is, he pre-existed. John is declaring the eternal pre-existence of Christ, the Word. And John further states that Christ was with God, and in reality, he was God. The second idea contained in this name is Father. Now, I don't know what images the word Father evokes in your mind. Some of that depends on your personal experiences with your earthly father, It's sad, but many young people today growing up in single-parent households headed by a mother have no concept whatsoever of fatherhood. As fathers, you and I have a tremendous responsibility to model for our children the character of our Heavenly Father, even in spite of our imperfections. In my own experience, the word father immediately awakens certain memories from my childhood. Memories of my dad kneeling in prayer each day. Memories of him playing softball with us in the farm pasture. Memories of how hard he worked to provide for our physical needs. And memories of how twice, at least, he rescued me from almost certain death. And I know that he needed to discipline me numerous times, but there's only one time that I can actually recall the circumstances of that discipline. My experiences gave me a concept of the fatherhood of God that included things like authority, responsibility, love, security, discipline, provision, commitment, and acceptance. My dad has departed this world, and I miss him. But I have the wonderful consolation of Jesus as my everlasting Father, a Father who can never be taken away from me. And you know, even if you didn't have an earthly Father that was worthy of your emulation, you can have an everlasting Father who will love you and care for you. His name is Jesus. He will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. He will never walk out of your life. He is faithful and true and steadfast. But he will also call you to account for your disobedience, and he will discipline you as his child. The final characteristic, then, that we want to look at in understanding who Jesus is his tranquility, Prince of Peace. It seems to me this name is purposely reserved until the end of the list. I believe it's the crowning characteristic of all the others. Prince of Peace. What do you picture in your mind as you repeat those words, Prince of Peace? I think of royalty. A prince is next in line for the throne. And yet, prince can also mean the head person or the one who is at the top of his profession. Charles Spurgeon was sometimes referred to as the Prince of Preachers. And then there's the word peace. As you probably know, the Hebrew word is shalom. It's a word rich and full of meaning. It speaks of provision, of safety, of happiness, health, favor, and more. Jesus is certainly the provider of all those things. But when I think of peace in the context of Jesus' ministry, I think of the peace of mind and spirit that comes from knowing that my sins are forgiven. There's nothing in my life that hinders my fellowship with Him and with others. I recall my childhood and the early prompting of the Holy Spirit to abandon my sinful ways and surrender my will to Jesus. I remember my struggle with the load of guilt. I wanted relief, but I also wanted to run my own life. I wanted to be free to make my own decisions. I well remember the tremendous peace that flooded my soul when I finally surrendered my will to His will. And you know something? That's not the last time I've experienced His peace. As a follower of Christ, I can always tell when I've sinned. I lose that peace of knowing I'm in His will and favor. Many times, when that happens, I humble myself immediately. I repent of my sin. I claim the forgiveness Jesus offers. And then my peace is restored. But there are other times, I say to my shame, that I've resisted conviction. I've ignored the prompting of the Spirit, and I've carried the guilt for days and weeks and even months. But oh, the relief when I finally humble myself and find cleansing, forgiveness, and peace. The world you and I live in is filled with turmoil. What a glorious reality to have the assurance of peace, regardless of our circumstances. Remember, just before Jesus went to the cross, He spoke about this peace to His disciples. In John 14:27, He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Praise God! Jesus, the Prince of Peace, provides for us a peace that goes far beyond what the world gives. To the world, peace is simply the absence of strife. But the peace that Christ gives is a peace that surpasses our human intellect. The peace Jesus offers isn't dependent on our circumstances. His peace is the settled assurance that God is in control of my life, and He is working out His plan through all of my circumstances. And because of that, I can be at peace. I can rest in the assurance that what He's doing in my life will eventually bring me to a better understanding of what peace truly is. So, who is Jesus? He is God incarnate in human flesh, whose kingdom exists in the hearts of all who receive Him by faith. He is the wonderful counselor who can fully empathize with us in our struggles because He was tempted in every way, just like we are. He's also the mighty God, the one who controls all things by the word of His power, and the one who limits all other powers. He's the everlasting Father, existing in eternity past and on into eternity future. He's a Father who will never leave or forsake His children. And He is the Prince of Peace, the one who will ultimately usher in a worldwide peace that will restore creation to its original state, where mankind and animals will live in peaceful coexistence. But that will only happen after God has punished the rebellious, the unbelieving, and the wicked during the Great Tribulation. You can be a part of Jesus' reign of peace both now and in the future. But you must prepare today. You must acknowledge Jesus as God's Son now. Contrary to the Jesus portrayed in the He Gets Us campaign, He is not just a good moral example for you to follow. He is the only one who can forgive sin and make you and me acceptable in the sight of His Father. Because of that, you must voluntarily bow before Him in surrender and worship now. If you refuse, someday you will be forced to do it against your will. But then it will be too late. Instead of an eternity of peace and tranquility, you will have an eternity of torment and regret. I have shown you today, from the Scripture, the answer to this question: who is Jesus? Now, I urge you to receive the Son of God as your Savior and Lord today.
Though man may strive to go beyond the reef of space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my Master's house. The open sky, but a portion of His yard.
How big is God? How big and wide His vast domain? To sing His praise, these lips can only start. He's big enough.
These lips can only start. He's big enough.
Thank you for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. I hope today's teaching has given you a deeper appreciation for who Jesus is. If you have any questions about what you heard, or if you'd like a copy of the teaching, just write to us. We'd be happy to send to you a complete printed manuscript or a digital copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by its title, Who is Jesus? Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's H-O-P-E at heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can use this contact information to request a complete print or digital copy of today's teaching, Who is Jesus? To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. And if you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. And of course, you can also mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, I hope you'll join me next time for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll return to our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And until we meet again, remember this important truth.
Who made the mountain? Who made the tree?